I'd like to direct your attention to the very first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. John begins his Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This morning I'd like to consider the subject of the Incarnation. That's a great big long word that we use to describe the mystery that John is presenting before us. How the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is a mystery that fascinates us. It fascinates the world. It catches our attention. It catches our imagination. It seems as though the world is very comfortable with the image of Jesus as an infant lying in the manger. The world gets great joy out of reflecting upon, singing about, meditating on Jesus Christ as that infant laid in the manger. It takes a measure of faith to see a world leader lying in that manger. It takes a measure of faith to see the King of the Jews lying in that manger. But it takes faith that is extraterrestrial. I don't mean from Mars. I mean that is beyond the bounds of this planet, beyond the bounds of this world, beyond the scope of the known universe. It takes faith that is supernatural, that is divine, to see in that manger the Word of God. Jesus asked a very important question of his disciples once. He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" This morning I want you to meditate on who do you see lying in that manger. Who is this? Who is this? John tells us this is the Word. The Word that was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis begins, in the beginning, God. What John wants us to understand is that Jesus did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. Jesus did not have his beginning when he was born of Mary. Rather, that holy thing that was conceived in her is the Son of the Highest, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The same God that created all that is seen and unseen was born of Mary that night. John says the world, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I want you to understand how special it is to be able to see the Word made flesh. This is no light thing. It truly is key to our understanding of who and what Jesus is. In the first chapter of the Epistle of John, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested with us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in his epistles, John is going to talk about the Antichrist. 22nd verse. Second chapter, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Moreover, John says, whosoever denieth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. That faith that confirms to us that babe in the manger is the Word of God is supernatural. I want to turn back to the Gospel of John again. I want you to catch some things. John says he was not the light, speaking of John the Baptist, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Notice, Jesus was in the world. Jesus made the world, and the world didn't know him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Ever wonder how strange it is that the birthplace of Christ was known to anyone who cared to look it up? Remember when the wise men came to Herod and he inquired where Christ should be born? They didn't have any problem finding that it was Bethlehem of Ephratah. They knew. It was given to them in black and white hundreds of years before it happened. But who knew? Shepherds to whom the angels revealed it. Remember when Peter answered Jesus' question, "Whom do ye say that I am?" He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Notice, no one showed up but those to whom God revealed his presence. The angels gave testimony to the shepherds, and they came. I don't know what the wise men reference. I can only conclude that the Holy Spirit revealed unto them that that star meant that the King of the Jews had been born. "For we have seen his star in the east." We've seen his star. And they followed. And I can only conclude that the Holy Spirit moved those men to give treasuries of gold and frankincense and myrrh to that infant child. Only the Holy Spirit can show us Jesus Christ as King and God and sacrifice. If we can see this, it is because we have been born. John says, "which were born, not of blood." This is not a matter of natural inheritance. Regeneration is not passed from father to son. It is passed by Father through Son, the Father in heaven, to his Son Jesus Christ. So, as John the Baptist would instruct the children of Israel, "Say not unto yourselves that we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." It's not of blood. "Nor of the will of the flesh." This flesh cannot will the new birth to happen. "Nor of the will of man." No man can will the new birth to take place. In the third chapter, Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus that the wind bloweth where it listeth. "You hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whether it goeth. And so is every one that is born of the Spirit." Jesus is telling us that the Holy Ghost operates with all the sovereignty of the wind. You know, we think about the waves being rather sovereign, the power of the oceans. But men have been able to dam up rivers, direct the course, cut canals, basically make water go wherever water they want water to go. God didn't say that as the rivers flow, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He said the wind bloweth where it listeth. You ever thought about that? I know I've talked about it before. Men cannot control the wind. Sure, there are some people in Florida who wish they knew how they could control the wind. We can't even predict the wind. We were talking this morning. I understand that some of the weather people have forecasted snow for this evening. And there are predictions of anywhere from a light dusting to 12 inches. I guess if you make the range wide enough, you can't be wrong. With all the modern technology we have thrown into predicting the weather, we still can't predict the weather. We've got satellites in the sky. There are little weather stations on every school. There's probably little weather stations on the schools you teach at. So, and there are schools all over the place, aren't there? And you would think with all the data that you could gather from the satellites in the sky and the planes in the sky and every school everywhere, that we have a really good idea what's going to happen next, and we still don't. God has reserved the wind as His own sovereign domain. However, there was one man who had control over the wind. It wasn't Moses. Moses parted the Red Sea, but he couldn't control the wind. It wasn't Joshua. At the command of Joshua, the sun stood still in the sky, but he couldn't control the wind. It was Jesus who commanded the wind. The Apostle Paul survived numerous shipwrecks. But he never controlled the wind. He was bitten by a viper and shook it off, but he couldn't control the wind. The Apostle Peter, his shadow passed upon sick people and they were healed, but he could not command the wind. Only Jesus commanded the wind. And at the command of the Son of God, the tempest ceased. The wind stopped. The waves were made still. Only Jesus, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we have to be born before we can see Jesus. Now, doesn't that make sense? You have to be born before you can see, period, right? If you have to be born before you can see naturally, how much more should you have to be born spiritually before you can see spiritual things? God knows what He's talking about, and His analogies make sense. When our minds have been opened by the Spirit to understand spiritual things. I want to turn to the Colossian letter for two reasons. One, I want you to understand that this is not John's idea. This is not John's strange idea that he got all on his own, you know, sitting out there in the Isle of Patmos. The sun did not get to his head. No, the Apostle Paul understood these things as well. Colossian letter, 2nd chapter. I'm going to start the 8th verse, but my mind is on the 9th. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want to stop there for a moment. 9th verse. In Him, that is Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We see in the person of Jesus Christ the fullness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Remember when Philip asked, "Show us the Father?" And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you that you do not know that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father?" Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. He is the only thing we will ever be able to see with our eyes, that ever witnessed to the fullness of God in heaven. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What I want you to understand here, ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus is what you need. He is everything you need. You don't need anything else. There were those in Paul's day, and specifically in John's day, who were teaching that there was some hidden knowledge outside of Christ that you needed to have to be complete. That can't be further from the truth. Jesus is what you need. There are some in our world today that would say that you need Jesus and. Jesus and. And it doesn't matter what's on the other end of the and. Doesn't matter whether it's psychotherapy or some other form of spirituality apart from Christ. He is the fullness of the Godhead, and we are complete in Him. Now, I want you to understand something else. Everything is born to live. Now, in nature, we are born dying, but we're still born to live. The natural life that we receive through Jesus Christ, and we do receive that natural life through Jesus Christ, because everything that was made with Him. and there was not anything that was made without Him. So that He is indeed the Father of all life, natural and spiritual. And there is no life, be it natural or spiritual, that is outside of Jesus Christ. In fact, to be outside of Jesus Christ is to be dead. You were born naturally to live. And you were born spiritually to live. But not just naturally, to live spiritually. You have been given life. And you've been given life to live it abundantly. You know, sometimes, you ever get to the point where you feel like it's all you can do to just get by? All you can do to just get through the day. I hope you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm afraid you probably do. We weren't given this life to just get by. And don't get me wrong. The Lord is with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And there will be times that we will, as the psalmist, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But what I want you to understand is that those times should be exception and not the rule. We have been given life to live it abundantly. We have been given life by Him who is life. We have been made joint heirs with the Creator of all that is seen and unseen. The new birth changes us. Now, birth is not instantaneous, is it? Our experience, Kathy's and mine, is it is most definitely not instantaneous. We grow for a long time before we're even ready to come into the world. And when we come into the world, we do not come into the world ready to survive in the world. We need to grow. Again, God knows what He's doing. He knows how to communicate with us, to us. The Apostle Peter says this, "Dear little children, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." As little children, we are commanded to seek after the sincere milk of the Word. The Lord just carries this analogy forward to the clarity of our understanding by the help of the Holy Ghost. When babies are born, they're not born ready to eat meat. They're not born ready to eat anything. They desire sincere milk. And they need that to grow. And God has provided exactly what they need. It is amazing how completely the Lord has provided for little infants in their mother's milk. The more we learn about this, the more we bow our knees before God and say, stand in awe of His wisdom. God has prepared exactly what infants need. And in like manner, God has provided exactly what His little children need as well.
the sincere milk of the Word. This is what we need. We need to study. We need to read. We need to meditate on what the Lord has taught us to grow thereby. If a child does not receive enough, they won't grow right. Children that are undernourished do not grow properly. And children of God that do not receive the Word do not grow properly. And we are born to grow. The new birth changes God's people. It certainly changes us inwardly. It changes our attitude. It changes our desires. But we grow slowly. The Apostle Paul talks about crucifying the world, crucifying sin. Crucifixion, again, the Lord knows what He's talking about. Crucifixion was not like decapitation, which is quick. Crucifixion takes a long time. Jesus hung on the cross for about 6 hours and gave up the ghost, and all marveled that He died so quickly. It doesn't happen overnight. In like manner, that old man that is in us, that is to be put to death, but does not die in the new birth. When we are quickened and made alive, we take on a new nature, a divine nature, but we carry with us that earthly nature as long as we walk this low ground of sin and sorrow. For that reason, the Apostle Paul would cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death?" He talks about that old man, the body of sins, the flesh, being crucified. That we slowly die to sin. And we slowly grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Nourished by the Word, the sincere milk of the Word. But I want you to understand this thing as we turn to the Corinthian letter. This time of year, people have the custom of giving gifts. But in many ways, we've lost connection with the concept of gift. There are some who try to understand grace, which is unmerited favor, the gift of God. Like one would understand the gift-giving that we do in our world today. We understand that the wages of sin is death. To put it clearly, if we received what we earned, we would receive death. Everlasting death. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we are sinners. We know that we have fallen short of the high calling of God. we know that nothing we have could possibly pay the debt we owe. Not only because everything that we have already belongs to the Lord, but everything that we possess, if we can even say that we possess it, is cursed with sin as well as we are. That the gold and silver, the frankincense, the myrrh, the oils, the precious things, the alabaster that made the box of ointment, all the things will be burned with a fervent heat. They'll be purged through the fire. And none of the things that we see will come forward into that new world, that new heaven, and that new earth. Because the sin needs to be removed from them. And I'm glad the Lord didn't stop there. If Paul had just left it off and said the wages of sin is death, we'd have no hope. But he didn't. He said the gift of God is eternal life. Now, what I want you to understand is that this gift is not like that tie you receive but wouldn't be caught dead wearing. Or that whatever. I'm sure everybody in here has received at least one gift they really didn't want. And a lot of people must, judging by the lines in the return counters at the stores on the 26th, right? You can't take back or give back this gift. Not that you want to, don't get me wrong. But there are some that would teach that it's necessary that you accept this gift for it to be yours. Because you've got to unwrap it and open the box. But it's not that kind of gift. It's life. Just like the gift of life, of natural life, that you were given. By the time you had conscience to understand that you had been given this gift of natural life, you were already alive. By the time you were old enough to contemplate life and death, you'd already been alive for quite some time. In like manner, by the time we are conscious of this eternal life, we're already alive. Now we become conscious of this life in a strange way. It's strange to us, but God knew what He was doing. We become conscious of this life by becoming conscious of our sins. Now, I do not mean to imply that consciousness of sin precedes life. The opposite. Consciousness of sin is a direct result and usually one of the first results of spiritual life. It's amazing. Truly wicked people never think they're wicked. You ever notice that? Those people who are truly bad don't consider themselves bad. They're just misunderstood. Doesn't matter whether it's Capone or Dylan or Dillinger or some of the other notorious. I'm sure if you asked Adolf Hitler if he was a bad man, he wouldn't tell you he was a bad man. He was misunderstood. But look who will tell you about their badness. It's David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who falls on his knees and begs God, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. The clear implication of that statement is that David saw himself as filthy before God. Not just a little smudged, but filthy before God. You'll see the Apostle Paul, who says, "What I hate, that I do." It's the Apostle Paul who will say, this is a saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice he did not say whom I was chief. Paul does not, when Paul's talking about his sinfulness and his sinful nature, he's not talking about those deeds of persecution he committed as Saul of Tarsus. He says of those he did them ignorantly. He did them before the Lord had quickened him. He uses the present tense. He does not say, "O wretched man that I was." He says, "O wretched man that I am." He does not say, "What he did, he hates." He says, "What I do, I hate." It is the children of God who know they are sinners. But we are called to forsake sin. I say this not as a license, God forbid, but as an exhortation that we live the life that is given to us through Christ Jesus. Verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have been, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast,
unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What I want you to see is that through that babe in the manger, the Word of God, that we shall be made likened unto Him. He is our hope, our strength, the rock upon which we build our lives, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We inherited death through the first Adam, but we were quickened in the Spirit by the last Adam. And as Paul brings this to our attention, he reminds us, Jesus is not an afterthought. He is the promised seed given in the morning of time. Even on the day that Adam was judged for his sins, he gave us this promise that of the woman's seed he would raise up enmity that would bruise the serpent's head. The woman's seed is none other than Jesus Christ, who not only came from mankind, but is the Word made flesh, the eternal Word of God. Spiritual, heavenly, divine. We are called to live in this hope, to abound in this hope, to be victorious through this hope, and to be steadfast according to this hope. I ask you again to meditate. Who do you see lying in that manger? Our Lord and Savior is not helpless, not weak, not frail. Rather, He has taken upon Himself the contradiction of sinners against Himself and became one of us. He became our brother, and we became heirs with Him and joint heirs through His work, through His life, His death, His resurrection. It takes supernatural faith to see the Word of God in that manger. And if you can, it is only because God has introduced you to His Son. And you have life. Life that cannot end, because it is everlasting life. And we await together the coming
of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, He's not coming as an infant again. He's been there and done that. The Apostle Paul is telling us to look for a day when the trump shall sound. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And we will be satisfied when we awake with His likeness.